Good evening, everyone. I'd like to bring you greetings from the Church of Christ that meets at 2325 in Evanston, Illinois, the Main Street Church of Christ. And we are elated and excited and thankful that you have invited us out to this great endeavor, this gospel meeting that you've put on with a wonderful subject dealing with what is truth. I ask for your forgiveness, first of all, as I come here this evening. As you notice, I don't have any gray hairs on my head, so I'm still working on this thing called wisdom, because it wasn't wisdom that told me that I could go to work today and put in 12 hours and then go up to Evanston and drive the van down here and bring some people to church. That wasn't a very good idea. So please bear with me as we prepare to go into the study on this evening. But I often like to go back and look at the Psalms to put my mind in the right frame of mind for worship. And I like the 136th Psalm, which tells us to give thanks for the Lord because He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. We understand and realize that we are here on this day not because we've been so good, not because we've lived so well, not because we take such good care of ourselves and we take the right vitamins and what have you, but we are here because of a tender, a loving, and a caring God, because He's wonderful and because He's been better to us than we've been to ourselves. Amen? I would ask that you would turn in your red Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. As we delve into this subject of what is truth, I think Pilate asked a very poignant question: what is truth? And I believe Jesus spent all of His ministry here on earth dealing with this thing called truth, because the purpose of preaching God's word is so that people can understand the truth, so that people could follow the truth. But in order for that to happen, you've got to go through a change. You've got to go through a transformation. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 that the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God lives forever. That is essential to the truth of who God is and who Jesus, His Son, is. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And He goes on to say in 1 John 2 and 3 that now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And here is the heart of the human problem. It's the problem of the human heart. We have a problem with obeying God's word. And why do we have a problem obeying God's word? I'm so glad you asked that question. We have a problem obeying God's word because our belief system is not quite right. What do I mean by our beliefs aren't quite right? You see, our behaviors, our actions are based upon underlying beliefs. It's part of our value system. For example, if you get divorced and you understand from God's word that God hates divorce, then for some reason you believe that by disobeying God's will and God's way, it will be less painful than staying in your relationship. But you got to understand that that's nothing but a lie. And we know that lies don't come from God, do they? Amen? You see, Peter talks about an adversary over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He tells us to be careful of our adversary because he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. John goes on to call him the accuser of the brethren. Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians 11 and 3 the great deceiver. Jesus says in John 8 and 44 that the devil is a liar and the father of all lies, and he is a murderer from the beginning. Anytime we believe a lie, our behavior is going to be off. Now, behind every sin, there's a lie that we believe. Paul tells Titus in Titus 3 and 3, at one time you too were foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions. See, at one point in time we were not all so saved and sanctified. We marched under the beat of a different drummer. We were without God and without hope in the world because his spirit was not in us. But at some point in time, we heard the truth. And through this truth, we were born again, according to John chapter 3, of the water and of the spirit. And God placed his spirit in us so that we could have the victory, so that we could overcome the devil and his lies. But just because you've been born of the water and the Spirit, and you are part of that twice-born family of God, that does not mean that you are going to come up out of the water without any problems. Because Paul tells us over in Romans chapter 12 that we have to be transformed. How? We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But this is a life process. We have to change our thoughts, because as a man thinketh in his heart, Jesus said, so is he. That's why Jesus said in John 8 and 32, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What is the truth? The truth is that unless you come through Jesus Christ, you have no opportunity for salvation. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and 22, seeing that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, through unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and that is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Yet you have people that will tell you today that you do not need to be born again. There are people that will tell you today that all you've got to do is call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. There are people that will tell you today that all you have to do is have a religious experience in order to be accepted into the body of Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 6, 22 and 23 that we have been made free from sin, and we've become the servants of God, and we have our fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now consider that statement, the wages of sin is death. You see, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is destruction. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him, not in Muhammad, not in Confucius, not in the prophet Elijah, but whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What is truth? Truth is that we are saved through the gospel. The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which also I have received, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That is the truth. The truth also teaches us that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4, as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Truth also teaches me that without obedience, I can't have salvation. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 and 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely are saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The truth of the gospel is plain and simple. But man has always tried to find his own way to build his own Tower of Babel into heaven. Why? Because his belief system is not right. See, when your belief system is upside down, it'll cause you to try to drown your sorrows in a bottle of Jack Daniels, in a bottle of Fifth and Hennessy, in a bottle of, let me know when I get to your drink, in a bottle of Coke 45, because it's the right one every time. But the reality is, you can't drown your sorrows away with alcohol. Someone who has a false belief, a belief based on a lie, believes that if they continue to chain smoke 2 and 3 packs a day, a pack of Cools, a pack of, what's the other one you smoke? Oh, that's the church down the street. Okay, I'm not going to get you with that. But why do they do that? That they waste all that money smoking all them cigarettes. They know it's going to give them lung cancer. And it's nothing good about it. But they think that they can deal with their nervousness problem with nicotine. When Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. That's the answer to anxiety and panic attacks, not a pack of Cools. Other folks think they could head to the refrigerator and find some comfort food. Eat a couple of cakes and pies and some sandwiches. But at the end of the day, all you're going to have is an upset stomach. And maybe you'll gain a few pounds. Your problems will still be there at the end of the day. The truth is, in order for us to be acceptable to God, we've got to change on the inside in order for us to see the difference on the outside. What do we mean by that? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and let's drop down to verse number 23. Matthew 23 and 23. What color are these words in? They're in red, so who's speaking? Jesus Christ is speaking, so that means it's important, right? Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These you ought to have done and not left the others undone. He goes on to call them blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, clean first that which is within the cup and the platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 27, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. See, the true transformation that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12 starts with dealing with our belief system, dealing with those lies that the devil has told us, those lies that the devil has told us that we think are a priority, and then in the reality, they mean nothing. People spend so much of their life chasing after wealth, thinking that they can take it with them to the grave. You remember the story of the old man in the suitcase, right? If you have, just pretend like you've never heard it before. But there was an old man that was very wealthy, and he had gained quite a bit of wealth, and he was on his deathbed. And he told his wife of many years, he said, I am going to meet my maker very soon. And I've taken all of my wealth and placed it in a suitcase. And I want you to take that suitcase when I die and put it up in the attic, because I want to take it with me when I go. And his wife told him, well, that's silly. If that's the case, I need to put it in the basement. Some of you get that when you leave. But we spend so much time chasing after wealth, when wealth will do nothing for us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt. We need to invest in our spiritual 401k. We need to invest in, as Paul says, the inner man. If we invest in the inner man, then what will become a priority and a focus in our life? Well, Peter lists a few things over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. Here's some of the things that Peter says will be valuable to you, will help strengthen the inner man, will help you have the mind of Christ, faith, a strong conviction, a strong assurance. Without faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, it's impossible to please him, because he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And don't think that the amount of faith that you had when you were converted to Christ is going to be enough to maintain you throughout all of your Christianity. You've got to build on that faith. And these are the building blocks that Peter gives us. The second thing he tells us is to add to our faith what? Virtue. Virtue is moral excellence or goodness. We've got to have faith as a solid foundation in order to have virtue, in order to strive for excellence, to strive for maturity. We have to add to our virtue knowledge. We've got to have insight into God's word. Remember, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures daily, and they readily received God's word. We've got to be a people not only whose Bible is in the book, we've got to be a people of the book. John says in John chapter 15 that God's word has to abide in us. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to some Bible students talk about it. I've got some Bible class lessons here from Main Street. And I don't mind bragging on some of these Bible students and what they said. If any man speaks, he ought to speak as the oracles of God. Sister Evans said that it's hard to distinguish what some churches do as being biblical because there are leaders of churches that are teaching false doctrine, and therefore their followers are misled. She said some churches grow on the vine because they abide in the one faith and the commandment of what Jesus said, while other churches die on the vine because they did not abide in the Lord, and they were cast out as a branch withered. I think that speaks very well. If you are a member of the Lord's church, you ought not be ashamed. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. We ought to not be ashamed to tell people the truth. Sometimes folks don't want to hear the truth, but we can tell the truth in love if we have knowledge of God's word. Not only do we need knowledge, we need self-control. We need self-discipline. When people get on our nerves, we ought not try to give them a piece of our mind because we need all the pieces that we can hold on to. Not only do we need self-control, we need perseverance. We need to be able to bear up under trials because kingdom values run contrary and opposite to worldly values. What do I mean by that? Jesus said you've got to take up your cross daily and follow me. That's a good and faithful servant. So I've got to go through trials. I've got to go through hardships. I've got to go through pain. Because if life on time side of life was nothing but peaches and cream, if I had everything that I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted it, why would I want to go to heaven? What would be the point? Why does God allow the righteous to suffer? He allows us to suffer because he's working in us both the will and do of his good pleasure. He's working out all the impurities so that we can be the type of people that he would have us to be, so that we can live up to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 4. So we need some self-control, some self-discipline. We also need some perseverance. We also need some godliness, some godly character. We need brotherly kindness and love toward one another. And we need that agape love that Jesus had for us so that we could have goodwill toward everyone. We want to be like that church over in Acts chapter 2 that had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But in order for us to be that type of people, it's going to require a change on the inside. It's going to require a change in our belief system. If you want to change people's behaviors, you've got to change their beliefs. Trying to change people's behaviors without changing their beliefs is a futile exercise and a waste of time. People that don't want to submit themselves to the authority of God's word, it doesn't matter how many scriptures you quote to them, they don't believe in God's word. There's nothing to talk about because they have fallen into a snare and a trap of the devil. See, the devil's got three things that he works with, the same tools he's been using since the Garden of Eden: lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And many people fall victim to all three, but especially the third one, the pride of life. The pride of life tells me I don't need God. The pride of life tells me that I don't have to study God's word. The pride of life tells me that's your interpretation of God's word. And you can go to Colossians 1:18 and show them that Christ is the head of the body, the church. You can go to Ephesians 4:4 and show them that there is one church. You can go to Matthew 16:18 and see that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. You can go to Romans 16:16 and it'll say the churches of Christ what? Salute you. But if you're caught up in pride, you will not receive. You will not receive that biblical truth. Finally, as I close, turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him. And without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be children of the Father of lights. So it behooves us to reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. In other words, if we walk in the light, John says, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness, from all sin. Only if we walk in the light, only if we let our light shine so that men and women may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Walking in the light means walking in the truth. Walking in the truth means walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means having the fruit of the Spirit in your lives. People should be able to see that we have a relationship with the Father because there's something different about you. You carry yourself a different way. You talk a different way. You think a different way. Why? Because you have been purchased with a price and you are not your own. And if Jesus could give His life for us, then we ought to be able to live our lives for Him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness, verse 7, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. John was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, that there was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become children of God, to those who believe on His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All eyes were on Jesus, because Jesus brought a different type of witness, a different type of testimony, a different value system, a whole new belief system that the world just didn't understand. And we too are walking in Jesus' footsteps. We too can say, as the psalmist says in Psalms 18:46, the Lord lives. I want you to say that right now, the Lord lives. But He should be living in us. Jesus' hands are our hands. Jesus' feet are our feet. That's the truth of the gospel, living a life that becomes of the gospel. Blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. That's all I have for you on this afternoon, this evening, church. If you're listening to this message and you are not a member of the Lord's church, we've explained to you what it means to obey the gospel. God's plan of salvation is simple, and you can follow it today. You have heard the word, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and 17. Hearing leads to faith. Hebrews 11 and 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. To put it simple and plain, faith is believing in something you don't see. We've got faith in lots of things on this evening. We got faith in our automobiles, that when we put the keys into the ignition and we turn it, it's supposed to do what? It's supposed to start, but you can't see the fire. You can't see the combustion. You don't see the pistons going up and down. You don't see any of the mechanics that are under the hood. But you hit that gas pedal by faith and believe it's going to take you to your destination. When you sat down on that bench, did you look under it and check it? Did you go to the end and see if the wood was cracked? No, you just assumed that because that bench was sitting there, it would support your weight. You got faith in that bench. Matter of fact, you got faith in your paycheck. Anybody get their paycheck today? Anybody get paid today? It was yesterday. But nobody, well, do you know you're going to get your next paycheck? You don't know. Job might be out of business. You don't know whether you're going to get that check or not. But you keep going about your life assuming that you'll get that check because you got faith in your employer. You got faith that your spouse is going to come home. Say amen when you can. They might be gone to Tahiti with somebody else. We got faith in everything else in the world. But now when it comes to God and His Word, where is our faith then? We got to have faith in God. That's the thing that's going to last. Faith causes us to have the right belief system. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, because he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. See, that's the belief system that will sustain us through a new life in Christ. Next, we've got to repent. Jesus says in Luke 13 and 3, I tell you nay, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. But what does repentance mean? Repentance is, a psychologist would call it cognitive behavior therapy. What is that, CBT, cognitive behavior therapy? Dealing with the underlying beliefs that cause you to perform certain actions. That's all repentance is. Agreeing with God that sin is sin. Being like they were over in Acts chapter 2. They were pricked in their heart because now their belief system had changed. They believed a lie. But now when Peter and the apostles preached the truth to them about who Jesus was, they accepted it. They received it. It caused a change of heart and a change of attitude. That's what repentance is. It's not something that you just simply say. It's something that happens in your mind. And as a result, you're going to have fruit of repentance. What will that cause me to do? It'll cause me to confess who Jesus Christ is. Matthew 10:32, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. A change of mind and a change of attitude caused the Ethiopian eunuch to tell Philip, see, here is water. What hinders me from being what? Sprinkled? Huh? Laid hands on? No? I got a wrong Bible again, right? What hinders me from being baptized? Of course, he might have had some preconceived notions, but he put all that aside when he preached to him Jesus. He had a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of heart. And he was willing to submit to God's will and God's way. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the same confession you need to make today if you want to put Christ on. And then the final thing that seals the deal. See, all of these things, they're called the steps of salvation because they're done unto salvation. Baptism is what seals the deal. You know what that term means, seals the deal? I'm so glad you asked that question. When you get ready to buy a house, think of the process, the logical process you go through. You got to place a bid. Then you got to try to get a contract. Then it's got to be inspected, right? Then you got to go through underwriting and get your loan. But there's one more thing that has to happen before you can get that house. That's called what? Closing. Say you never showed up for closing. Are you going to get that house? You could forget. But wait a second. I placed a bid. I got a contract. I got pre-approved. I went through underwriting. You mean I can't take the keys and go in? No, no, sir, and no, ma'am. You didn't finish the process. You got to go through closing before you finally get the keys to that kingdom. And while we're talking about keys to the kingdom, when the disciples were on the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he said he'd give him the keys to the kingdom. What were the keys to the kingdom? The gospel. The gospel ushered us into the new covenant of grace and truth and gives us this great salvation that we didn't earn and we didn't deserve. It's through the gospel that we've got the keys to the kingdom. So now, the keys are there. All you got to do is walk through the what? Walk through the door. How do I walk through the door? Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and be what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for his church. Revelation 22:12 tells us, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. Blessed are those that believe in his commandments. Am I trying to pull something on you there? No, blessed are those that do his commandments, that have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. If you don't stand in need of prayer, you don't stand in need of baptism, perhaps you stand in need of prayer. The Bible teaches us in James chapter 5 that the effectual, the fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. We give you this opportunity as we together stand and we sing the Savior's invitation. We bid you to come. Oh.